There are a couple of passages of Scripture which at first glance appear to be contradictory. One passage of Scripture says in Deuteronomy 8, first few verses, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years." We get over to Philippians 3 and we read, "Forgetting those things which are behind." And you say, "Well, now why don't you guys make up your mind? Do you want me to remember or do you want me to forget?" And the answer is yes. There are two possible dangers whenever we deal with the history of a movement or an organization or a fellowship like the Navigators or any other group. One is to take a sort of a fixation on the past, to go on a nostalgia trip. That happens to be very contemporary, very in all of these TV programs dealing with the Little House on the Prairie and the good old days. Or we go to these theme parks such as Disneyland and we want the Wild West Park or something else. We want to live in the past, to take a fixation. And that's not totally healthy. It's necessary to do it in a certain way, a way in which I hope we do it this afternoon. But we don't want to take a fix on the past. The other trap is to always live in the future. Right around the corner is the pot of gold, the end of the rainbow. To press toward the mark and to look forward and forget all the way which the Lord our God has led us these 40 years. So we need to do both. And today we're going to look back this afternoon, talk about history, talk about lessons learned. There is tremendous value in tradition. Now there's danger in tradition. Jesus said in Mark 7:13, "You make the word of God of none effect through your traditions." There is such a thing as nullifying the Scriptures by tradition, exalting tradition above the Bible. And that is sin, morally reprehensible, absolutely wrong, totally counterproductive, harmful. The other danger is to forget the fact, or to overlook the fact, that tradition can be tremendously helpful and valuable, producing stability. I hope as you move through life that you develop the good habit of traditions, personal traditions, family traditions, traditions for Thanksgiving or for Christmas or for Easter or summer vacations, and develop some traditions. You're going to need them someday when you're under a great deal of stress and pressure, filling a reservoir of memories. There's great benefit in taking time out and looking back and seeing how it all unfolded and why we are where we are. Just as much as your whole sense of balance depends upon the amount of peripheral vision that you have. And if you only view life through a tunnel like this, you're going to be very unbalanced as a person. One of the things that helps you stand straight is the fact that even though you may be looking at a particular individual or object, you have this sense of everything else around you. And that's what we're doing this afternoon. We're expanding our peripheral vision so that we might be more balanced disciple makers. That's the objective of our time together. Now let me stop, get any clarification or question, feedback. I don't want to be scratching where you're not itching. Do you know where I'm coming from? The purpose of this hour is perspective, peripheral vision, to keep us in balance, to keep us from charging through life with blinders on, just pushing toward an objective and maybe falling over. So, question, comment, feedback, clear? It's a good deal. Nod, no. Mm-hmm, yeah. Simon, sit up back there. Get your feet on the floor. Not really. Okay, let me give you some historical background on the NAVs. I have any of you read the book DOS? I guess John did. Okay, that's a good deal. Well, if you haven't, no hurry, just so you don't go to bed tonight without having read it. What was the historical background? What was going on in the church 50 years ago when God raised up a man named Dawson Trotman? Well, for one thing, there was a tremendous debate going on between the liberals and the fundamentalists. In the late 1800s, some German theologians began to question the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch. And they began to pick apart the first five books of the Bible and question the authenticity of the scriptures. And that poisoned the well in the church in Europe and then eventually here in the church in the United States. And the first 30 years of this century in the U.S., the American church was just torn to shreds. Large segments of the church embraced these liberal emphases and teachings that the Bible, in fact, was just a bunch of Hebrew fairy tales and not really all that trustworthy and dependable and so on. Others reacted to the other extreme and committed themselves totally to the fundamentals, although in many cases they became very brittle and unloving in their fundamentalism. And there was a tremendous polarization. In 1929, Princeton Seminary split, and Machen and Hodge and Orr and Green and many of the great Presbyterian theologians pulled out of Princeton, abandoned the ship, and started new churches, new denominations, new seminaries, and so on, to preserve the truth. Tremendous break. Tremendous schism in the church in the United States. This is just one of the factors, one of the aspects. By and large, many local churches became poisoned wells. The local expression of the body of Christ were no longer dependable sources of truth and guidance and direction to come to know Christ. One of the things that you've got to get firmly fixed in your mind and keep firmly fixed for the rest of your life is God is always on plan A. One of the things that goes with being God is you don't have a plan B. You don't need a plan B. And what God did in the early 30s and in the 40s was to raise up a number of prophets. And I use the word advisedly, tremendous men of God. And Dawson Trotman was one of these men. Jim Rayburn of Young Life was one. And Dick Hillis and Don Hillis of the missions over in... I'm trying to think of Dick Hillis' organization now. Overseas Crusades, thank you. Billy Graham came along, 1950. Bill Bright. God raised up a tremendous number of men to stand in the gap. And Doss was one of these men. Really nothing new. The same thing had happened in the Reformation in the 1500s. When you go back through the history of Israel in the Old Testament, God committed the ministry to the Levites, and whenever the Levites would deviate, then God would raise up prophets. And most of the Old Testament prophets were not Levites. They were outside of the Levitical order, the priesthood. God has, from the beginning, the last 3,000 years, been in the business of raising up men whenever his people begin to drift off course. And so what God did through the entire Old Testament, what he's done in the history of the church, what he did in the Reformation, What he did in the middle part of the 1900s is consistent with his character. God always raises up men to continue doing what's on his heart. And Dawson Trotman was one of those men. The era from 1933, when Doss began ministering to servicemen, until 1956, was an era of vision, an era of ideas. When you stop and think, what were Doss's basic contributions to the body of Christ? There are two or three that stand out to me. One of the most important things that Doss brought into focus, not only for the navigators, but my personal feeling is for the whole body of Christ, not only in the U.S., but worldwide, was a re-emphasis, a renewal on the concept of personal application of the Scriptures. That God gave us the Bible not primarily to increase our knowledge, but rather to change our lives. Personal application of the Word of God. The whole idea of claiming promises was given brand new, fresh impetus. Now, it wasn't the first time in the history of the church this happened. You go back to Acts 13. I read Acts 13 again in my quiet time this morning, where Paul and Barnabas stand up and tell these Jews, in verse 47, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, and we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Well, they were taking a passage out of Isaiah 42. Isaiah never heard of Paul and Barnabas. And claiming a promise and getting new direction for their lives. Well, God used Doss to bring a brand new emphasis on claiming promises, upon obedience, upon applying the Word of God to daily living. Something that the church, generally speaking, had begun to drift away from. Yes, there were exceptions, but many, many were turning away from the Word. And God used Doss. Beginning in the military, and I think if you've read Doss, you know the story, those early years in Long Beach, and God raising up men from every state and then expanding overseas around the world. But the emphasis was always the same. Obedience to the Scriptures, claiming the promises of God. Another major contribution that Doss made in his lifetime was the whole concept that we call follow-up. After they recovered Doss's body in Scroon Lake in New York, I was sitting back there on that windowsill, back there where Bill is sitting now, and Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, was sitting on the windowsill. This auditorium was full of all of the Christian leaders and family who'd come to honor Doss's memory. And Doss's casket was right here, and Billy Graham was standing here. I think it was the same pulpit, in fact. And Billy said that Dawson Trotman had touched more lives than any other man that he'd ever known. Well, it was because of follow-up. It was because the whole emphasis of nurturing young Christians, of not simply taking a baby Christian and putting him in a supermarket basket and then shoving him into the store, where he would starve to death in the midst of $1 million inventory. But nurturing baby Christians so that they would grow and learn how to feed themselves. And thereby multiply their lives. And because Doss had spent the last 6 or 7 years of his life doing that, spending anywhere from 6 to 9 months a year with the Billy Graham Crusades, and so did Lauren Sanney and Charlie Riggs and others. Because of that contribution, DOS probably did touch more lives through multiplication than any other man that Dr. Graham had ever known. So the concept of a follow-up. Then the third thing that DOS contributed. How many of you are familiar with the Big Dipper besides Bob and Margie Wilbraham? Oh, okay. Is this cord? Yeah. DOS spent an evening in Paris on the roof of a hotel one night in fellowship with God. Bob, you're going to have to help me with it. That's a star. Doesn't look like a star. Now, there's no use worrying. Nothing's going to turn out right. This is the wheel. The Christ Center. Are you familiar with the wheel? Don't take anything for granted. Maybe I should preach the gospel. Huh? We had a staff conference here years ago. There was a guy named John Rhodes who's still a missionary in Asia. And Bob Boardman was home on furlough, and John Rhodes was getting up to say goodbye to the NAV staff to go back to Japan, where he was a representative of the navigators. And just as he got to the microphone, Bob Boardman, who was here just a week or two ago, many of you probably heard him speak. Bordy has Japanese laryngitis. That's what he says. He had his larynx shot out in World War II. And just Bordy got up to say goodbye to the staff, and I mean John got up to say goodbye, and Bordy said, "Preach the gospel, John." Just cracked up the whole staff. Okay. Let's see, the wheel, the hand. Are you familiar with the hand illustration? Okay, this star is the hand. This star is evangelism. And this star is follow-up. So you reach out with evangelism, then you close the cup. You conserve the fruit with follow-up. This star is pace-setting. Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The God of peace shall be with you. There are only three things you can do in the life of another person. Whether it's your wife or your son or your daughter or your Timothy or your Timothette. You can teach, pray, and model. Model. And that's what pace setting is. It's modeling. You reproduce after your own kind. I was teaching a CBMC Bible study early this morning here in the city. And in Hebrews 11, verse 23, Moses' parents were not afraid of the king. And in verse 27, Moses was not afraid of the king. Now, where did Moses learn that? From his parents. They reproduced after their own kind. And DOS brought into focus, into sharp relief, the whole concept of setting the pace, being an example. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Probably 10% of communication is verbal. 90% is body language. 10% of training is verbal. And 90% of training is body language. God is committed to see that we leave behind people who are like us. Now, if that frightens you, do whatever you have to do. This star was other works. Other works. Look not every man exclusively on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Earlier in that verse in Philippians 2, it's, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, I don't know how often you review that verse. But each esteeming other better means your parents are better than you. Your brothers and sisters are better. Your spouse is better. Your kids are better. You just go down the list. Let each esteem other better. And Doss was constantly giving men and time and energy to seeing that other people and other Christian organizations were successful. I have been loaned by the Navigators to every Christian organization that ever lived. I keep coming back. I think they were hoping maybe one time I wouldn't come back. But we need to be careful that we don't lose this awareness. This is Philippians 2, 3, and 4. This is 4, 9. Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, if you only want one verse in disciple making, take that one. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, if you can't say that to the person you're discipling, then back off and get some time alone with God and figure out why. And then come back at it with greater conviction. This is world vision. Acts 1:8. And the dipper is pointed at the North Star. The North Star is the person of Jesus Christ. And if the whole thing doesn't point at Jesus, then it's all in vain. And those were and still are essential foundation stones. To the Navigator vision. That's why you and I are here today. It's because Doss and Lorne and others committed themselves to believe that, live it out. Personal application of the word, claiming of promises. The concept of follow-up, nurturing young babes. And then this view of life that had a Christ-centered life. It had a grip on the scriptures. It had outreach through evangelism. It had follow-up. And then the handle, modeling, other works, the body of Christ, and the world. Because that's what this is. This is your life right here. This is the whole church here. And this is the whole world here. That was the vision, still is. So, let me pause there and clarify, modify, answer questions. These were some of the principal contributions that Doss and Lila made. Yes?
Skip, this is the great forgotten illustration. We all know the hand. We've all seen the wheel countless times. What's happened to this one? This isn't as well known in the rank and file.
I think this is why, you know, Lewis Hill and Bruce Doss and the other leaders in the area wanted this kind of a session. Yeah, I think that's my personal opinion. Yeah, it is. It's a forgotten illustration. Some of you hadn't seen it. But jot it down and pray over it. Yeah, it has. It's fallen into, I don't know, what happened? It must have fallen out of the last page of the notebook or something. So get a new notebook. Yeah.
Can you summarize that third thing you felt God brought in?
Which one is that, David?
The whole illustration. Okay, and I just didn't quite follow how you brought it into that third point of what Dawson brought in.
Well, he was trying to help you and me get the world on our heart. He was starting with the Christ-centered life,
right.
The hand, which means you and I have a grasp on the sword of the Spirit, personal witnessing, evangelism, outreach, you know, evangelize or fossilize. The reason the Dead Sea is dead, it's below sea level and all the water runs in. You know, thousands of saints getting the weekly worm on Sunday morning.
Well, you know.
Nurturing young Christians so they don't starve to death in the grocery basket. But then there's this concept of modeling. You reproduce after your own kind. That was very clear to him. The whole body of Christ, other works. After World War II, hundreds of these guys came back who'd been recruited and trained and developed. And Doss said, well, you go out with other missions and other groups and other organizations. He was doing everything he could to give away his men. And those of us who've had the privilege of traveling, just anywhere you go on the face of the earth, you'll find navigators. Now, they may be with another mission or another group or another fellowship, but by cracky, you'll find navigators around the world. And then world vision. You can tell. Doss used to ask Lauren to attend certain prayer meetings as a kind of an inside man, just to find out what these people were praying about. And he wanted to know, you know, are you claiming peanuts or claiming continents? What do you pray for? You know, Lord, bless the flat tire on my car. Or Lord, give us men in Brazil. You know. And you can tell how big a person's heart is by what he's praying for. So, Doss had the world on his heart. He knew God had the world on his heart. So, and nothing is an end in itself. No organization, no church, no group, nothing. Because once it turns in on itself, it's the kiss of death. You know, God so loved, he gave. Well, we have to give men, have to give money, give ourselves. Yes, Bill.
Did navigators somewhere in there decide to focus more on raising up navigators, so to speak, for a specific purpose?
There definitely was. There's a definite shift. And we'll talk about that. That's kind of the next phase. So why don't you hold your Bible gently, stand up, stretch for 30 seconds. Don't go away. You can stand up barefoot. You don't have to put your shoes on.
What groups did he work with?
What groups did Doss work with?
Wycliffe, CEF, JARS.
Oh, yeah. Missionary Aviation Fellowship.
Yeah.
Billy Graham.
Oh, that's right.
Well, we just lost 14 people. Oh, well.
That one's down the hall on the right.
Okay, put your hands up in the air. You know, kind of. Okay, 90 degrees to the right. Okay, back straight, 90 degrees to the left. Touch your shoulder blades, stretch your chin, tighten up your thighs. Dick Hillis did a lot of contact with overseas crusades. Young Life. Well, just his personal ministry in the life of men like Jim Rayburn. Okay, sit down gently, please.
Kessel's not that old.
No, it's pretty.
I think we ought to go back into that because groups like Young Life are drifting.
Well, maybe we should. That would be something that Jack and the U.S. leadership would have to decide. Any other questions or comments on this first phase of discipling the navigator? History. As you know, in the summer of 1956, Doss went to be with the Lord, saving the life of a young girl who did not know how to swim. And Lauren became the the president of the NAS, who celebrated his silver anniversary this summer in a special meeting over in the Pink House, which was very precious and very honoring to God as well as honoring to Lorne and Lucy. And I would say, in the last 25 years, Bill, to answer your question, there has been more of an emphasis upon retaining some of our fruit as staff. I don't think we have lost the sense of other works. I constantly, and I know Lewis does, and other staff people receive memos and letters from Jack and others where there are opportunities for working with other mission groups, other organizations. The whole ministry that Bill Threlkeld is developing, Missions Associates, although it's NAV related, it's not, the focus is not on the NAV organization, it's on the mission. In the late 50s and in the early 60s, there was a tremendous emphasis on expansion, on decentralization. There was a clearer understanding in the concept of target. One of the great contributions that Leroy and Virginia Imes have made to the work is this whole idea of target. Leroy and Virginia were ministering in the Midwest. And in the late 50s, most of us were doing what probably today would be called a community ministry, with some contact with students or some contact with military. But Leroy brought into focus the idea of target, and particularly the universities and colleges. And whereas before, whatever had been done on campuses was somewhat of a backstroke, not entirely, it began to take on a new, fresh emphasis. Leroy in the Midwest and Jack and Carol in the Great Lakes area particularly, spearheaded this whole idea of a target. And in doing that, there were some changes of necessity. They had to develop a methodology and materials that were designed for that market, if you want to call it that. Our culture, our society, is largely a packaging and marketing society. That's just the way life is in America. It has nothing to do with the church. And the Navigators and a lot of other groups reflect in some measure that concept. And Jack and Leroy and others began to develop the concept of a target, a campus, dormitories. And the colleges with the biggest and the best and the most in dormitories were the primary targets that became part of the strategy. And then materials were developed and methods were developed. Leroy had spent some time on loan with Campus Crusade. And one of the contributions that Bill Bright has made to Christendom in general, in particular the church in the United States, is the concept of simplification so that more people can be involved in the ministry. Bill started going to fraternities at UCLA, and so Leroy and Jack and others began going to fraternities, and then later to dormitories. So it was a time of expansion, decentralization, and targeting in the late 50s and in the 60s. This was clearly the trend. And in order to do that more effectively, there had to be more staff, more people. So the emphasis on the organization was more an effect rather than a cause. It was something that grew out of a strategy or a philosophy of targeting. I don't know if that answers your question, Bill. Along with the decentralization of the ministry became a greater centralization of the ad ministry. The office grew of necessity. More people were needed for receding and accounting and publications. The Lord gave us the Glen in 1953 as a combination international headquarters office and training center. And Doss was here the last 3 years of his life. And so there was centralization as far as materials and administrative procedures. There was more of a focus on studies. Papers were written. Papers on leadership. Papers on philosophy of the ministry. And of necessity, with a growing organization, there was an emphasis, a growing emphasis on policies, which simply means a standardized systematizing of things to simplify decision-making and to get decision-making as far out, as close to the scene, as action, scene of the action as possible. Lauren probably has five major messages, five big ideas. One has to do with the authority of the Bible. If you want the current emphases in the NAVs, and a great deal of overlap with the Big Dipper, and yet not entirely the same. The reason is, curiously enough, 100 years later, now we're here in the 1980s, but in the last 10 years or so, there's been a whole brand new satanic attack against the Bible again. The authority of the Bible, the sufficiency of the Bible, the adequacy of the Bible. There's nothing new under the sun. All the stuff that's coming out against the Bible, undermining the scriptures, is the same stuff that came out of Europe in the 1870s. With German theologians and French theologians, Graf, Wellhausen, those people. So-called school of higher criticism. Yet after a while, you just get philosophical. Satan is not really all that creative. Ephesians 6, the King James says, the wiles of the devil, I believe it's in verse 10. But that word in the Greek means proven methods. Satan has certain proven methods. And he just drags them out every century. You know, just kind of runs them. And people think, man, this is a new deal. No, it is not a new deal. He found something that worked in Genesis chapter 3, and he's been dragging it out for the last several thousand years. When your first child swallows a dime, you rush him to the hospital. And your second child swallows a dime and you call the physician. Your third child swallows a dime, you say, that's coming out of your allowance. And if you'll just be patient and be willing to live long enough, you'll get philosophical about a lot of things. That's not to say they aren't important, but it's just that you'll see them for what they are. And so what we're experiencing today on the issues of inspiration and authority and all the rest, there's nothing new under the sun. They went through it 100 years ago. I think there's a greater awareness of the danger today, and the church in general, Christian groups, by and large, are much more sensitive and responsive than they were 100 years ago. I don't think the damage will be nearly as severe this time as it was a century ago. Secondly, the value of the individual. Now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body as it pleased him. You know, Corinthians 12:18. And that you are important to God. You are important to the body of Christ. You're important to the church. That God had a reason for making you the way he made you. And he's in the process of transforming us all into the likeness of his Son in terms of character, while at the same time preserving our unique characteristics. That's quite exciting. Unity, yes. Uniformity, no. Emotional cloning, spiritual cloning, is unscriptural. But helping people reach their own full potential in Christ is scriptural. Standard of excellence is another emphasis. It was rooted in Doss's gifts and strengths and personality, and it has continued to carry on. And the longer you live and the more conferences you'll attend, the greater appreciation you'll have for NAV conferences. Because by and large, they're better run and better organized, and greater care is given to those who come than many other situations. The concept of multiplying laborers. Multiplying laborers. Lewis Hill said, raise your hands, you know, and then told us that, you know, half of us won't be here a year or two from now, and there'll be another half. There'll be a new half. Well, that's healthy. That's healthy. God forbid that we would be here 2 or 4 years from now, just this bunch. You know, that would be a disaster. Your physical body continues to renew itself. Most of the cells that you have in your body today, you didn't have several years ago. And that's good. The body has a way of continually renewing itself. Well, that ought to be true of any fellowship. There ought to be a flow of new people coming in into leadership and others moving out into the body of Christ, serving other works. That's healthy. Multiplying laborers. That's what Lorne constantly emphasizes. And then every nation, world vision, the last star of the Big Dipper. Lorne and his leadership in the last 25 years has not lost sight of the world. Praise God for that. Those are the five big ideas. Maybe that's the answer to your question, Jeff, of where the Big Dipper is. It's been interwoven and expressed in different terms. Yeah, I still like the Big Dipper, but then I'm probably nostalgic or something. I think today, training is more structured, more formal. That's kind of like fire. In the fireplace, it's a blessing. In the middle of the living room floor, it can do you damage. Structured training in the context of a deep, personal, heart-to-heart relationship is great. Structured training apart from a father-son Paul-Timothy relationship is not nearly as effective. So simply keep that in mind as you move through the weekend. Paul's attitude toward Timothy was, my son, be strong in grace. And if you have the heart relationship, then the material, the tools, will be of great blessing. Without the heart relationship, it may simply prove to be a sterile exercise. The probability of a third generation coming into being is remote, almost accidental. I don't think there's been any essential change in the gifts required for navigator, staff, leadership. Basically, there are four. some proficiency in evangelism, proficiency in teaching, proficiency in counseling, and proficiency in administration. Now, I don't know anybody who is strong, you know, who would rate top of the line in all four. And that's why I say you need some proficiency in evangelism, some in teaching, some in counseling, and some in administration. You may be very strong in evangelism. You may be average in teaching. You may be okay in counseling and a disaster in administration. Well, if you're a disaster, pray about that, because if you can't do some administration, you know, print or whatever, you know, get your paperwork in, God probably has something better for you than the navigators. Let me just make a few remarks on the contemporary scene, the 1980s versus the 1930s. And then we'll open it up for questions again or any feedback that you might have. In contrast to the 1930s, I think the local church today, on balance, is much more healthy. In no small measure because of these groups, like the NAVs and Campus Crusade and InterVarsity and Young Life and Youth for Christ and all the others. Because of these groups, and many others, Wycliffe, Pocket Testament League, the Gideons, and so on, the local church, on balance today, is much more healthy than it was 50 years ago. Right after World War II, Americans were perceived as unbeatable. After the Vietnam War, we are perceived as beatable. But on balance, that's probably a good thing. Because I think we're approaching the whole concept of mission with a greater sensitivity to the problems of emerging nationalism and the worldwide community with greater humility. I think the missionaries are going overseas today. Not that our people were proud when they went back in the 40s and 50s, but are just much more aware. Another key factor is that in the last 50 years, the church worldwide in Africa and Latin America and in Asia has really come into its own. They're no longer simply little mission churches. They are highly developed church fellowships with godly leadership. And the whole issue of interfacing with non-American church fellowships worldwide is much more complex. A third consideration today that we didn't have 50 years ago was just the whole revolution in communication and transportation. It's instant worldwide satellite communication and jet airplanes. One of the reasons this is important is that there's a widening gap between people's expectations and their realizations. And it's much more difficult now, because wherever you go, I have been in some primitive places on the face of the earth and seen American movies. And people see those things and think, you know. So that's the way they live. And they flock to the promised land in rowboats and every other way they can get here. It just makes the mission much more complex. It used to be missionaries got on the boat, went to a country and got off. And the people there had no idea of the culture and the society and the materialism where the missionary was coming from. Now you get off the boat or the plane, and they've either been to your hometown and photographed the dumb thing and can tell you more about the new wing on the school where you went to high school than you can. Or their friends have, or they've seen it in television. It's much more complex. Because there's a widening gap. And it requires greater sensitivity and greater cultural preparation. In fact, one of the thoughts about the ministry of the Glen and the training here at the Glen has to do with the training here is magnificent for going overseas. It's our mission to send servants. It's God's business to raise up leaders. If you go somewhere and perceive yourself as a leader, you already have an 0-2 count on you. If you go as a servant, you're way ahead, and that's good. Well, those are some changes. Contemporary situation. Now, let's wrap on questions, comments, clarification. We'll break for coffee. Yes. I don't know your name. Where's your name tag?
I'm sorry. I left it at home. I'm Bruce Johnson.
Bruce, that's right. Okay. You owe me a dime. Anybody without a name tag owes me a dime. How do you think I'm going to pay for this? It's on my coat. Where did you get her? Go ahead, Bruce.
Speaking of contemporary issues, what do you think? Every time I read Proverbs, I'm really struck by a lot of verses about the poor and not neglecting the poor. And I know it's probably not Navigator's mission to concentrate on that, but what do you perceive as our responsibility as individuals?
The 3.5 years we lived in Latin America, I would say we averaged at least one a day, someone coming to the door asking for food or clothing or money. Sometimes it'd be a young woman with 2 or 3 babies, and it would be just torrential downpour of rain. They would be soaked to the skin, you know, barefoot, cold. And that's tough. So I think I've lived somewhat where you're asking the question. And the answer is that the only thing Buzzy and I could do would be to pray on a specific basis, claim James 1:5. And as a believer, not as a navigator, as a believer, give food, give clothing. I would take people down to the drugstore, get medicine, would never give them money because most of the money would go for liquor. They would just take it back home and give it to the man they were living with. So the only thing we can do as believers is pray and say, Lord, do you want me to help in this particular case? And then if he says yes, do it. He may say no. It was Judas who said, let's sell this ointment and give it to the poor. And Jesus said, the poor you have always. So the poor as an issue is a bottomless pit. I appreciate what Kenneth McFarland told the Indianapolis Chamber of Commerce years ago. He said he read all 4 Gospels looking for the sermon on social work and never saw it. And then it dawned on him that Jesus didn't come to take men out of the slums. He came to take the slums out of men. And that needs to be our basic mental and spiritual orientation, I feel, personally. As the navigators, I don't think that's our basic call. Now, last week, I spent 3 days over here, 3 sessions over here in the Bighorn with the executives of about 15 or 18 organizations, such as Compassion, World Vision, and so on. God has raised up some marvelous organizations to care for people who are really hurting. And that's good. God has also raised up organizations. And that's not their primary mission. And the NAVs happen to be one of them. So as an organization, we don't have a call to that. As individual believers, we have a responsibility to do what the Lord tells us to do. Yes, Rick. I wouldn't use the word disappear, but I do think that it's a wise thing for us to reevaluate periodically who we are and why we're in business. Absolutely. God told Moses to make a brass snake and lift it up. You remember the story? Then for 8 centuries, those Israelis dragged that stupid snake around. Till Hezekiah said, grind it up. You know. So it can happen to any individual or any group that they outlive their usefulness, but by then they're so well subsidized and all the rest that they just continue to go on. So I think the the future of the NAVs in the community ministry here in the U.S., not to the neglect of the military and the collegiate, is still a frontier area, the training of laymen. The other thing is overseas, we're a long way from having planted the flag, not the organizational flag, but the mission, the vision in every nation. So those two things, I think we still have a tremendous frontier in front of us. But the principle is valid. We ought to ask ourselves every now and then now, just exactly what is it that we're supposed to be doing? And is there a better, cheaper way to do it? And the day might come when God would say, okay, you know, decorporate or whatever you do and get on with it. And we ought to be spiritually mature enough to handle that when the time comes. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, absolutely. There's a much healthier relationship between... the old story has always been, well, if the church were really doing its job, there wouldn't be any need for Navigators Young Life and so on. Well, except for the fact that that isn't scriptural and doesn't work, I don't have any problems. Ephesians 4 says, God raised up apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor-teachers to perfect the saints to do the work of the ministry. So the training of believers, of church members, to do the work of the ministry is the mission of a team, not just the pastor-teacher. And navigators, by and large, fall in the category of evangelists and prophets, New Testament prophets, 1 Corinthians 14:3. If you say, what is your gift? I say, I'm a New Testament prophet. He who prophesies speaks to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, an Old Testament prophet had the gift of prediction. I don't know what's going to happen at, 3:30. So, you know. Lewis knows what's going to happen. Lewis is an Old Testament prophet. I'm a New Testament prophet. I speak to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. But I'm not a pastor teacher. But NAV staff and crusade staff and young life staff and pastors together prepare the body of Christ to do what God has called it to do. And I think now there's much more of a freedom and a love. Lauren was down at Dallas Seminary a couple of weeks ago and meeting with faculty and students down there. And so it's just people are much less threatened, much more relaxed. I think the reason the church is healthy, one of the reasons, is they have a better handle on who they are and what they're supposed to do. And that's good. It's also important for us to realize that if we were doing the absolute best possible job that we could do by the grace of God in the life of a man or woman or couple, they would still need a healthy relationship to the local church. But I think we feel that way. I don't see any kind of an anti-church mode among navigators. So I think it's a mutually supportive attitude and very healthy, very much in keeping with Ephesians 4:11. We'll go here and then we'll go over there.
Yes, how do you reconcile a healthier church today with the fact that the continued decay of morals and values throughout the world?
Well, you know, it's... Every generation has felt that its own generation was on the brink of moral suicide. Our problem is we've got so much newspaper and magazine and all the rest that we're much more aware of it now than ever before. We're always going to, as long as we're in this age of the Gentiles, the Gentile age is doomed to failure and decay by definition. I had lunch Saturday with an attorney from Fort Worth who just spent a day with Dr. Francis Schaeffer, one-on-one, 6 hours. And he asked Dr. Schaeffer about that. Just Dr. Schaeffer is really torn in his own spirit because he's deeply concerned for the spiritual welfare of the local expression of the body of Christ. Yet he himself goes off to Labrie, which in French means refuge. I mean, it's a Protestant monastery, you know, pretty place over there. But he himself, it's the only thing he could do after 17 years in a church context here in the U.S. He had to just say, wait, I've got to get away. You know, so if a man like Dr. Schaeffer wrestles with it and can't reconcile it, then I have peace, you know. I mean, if you don't want to lose your idealism and become a cynic, but if your idealism doesn't temper with time, that's why the illustration of the third child and the dime, you get more philosophical and you have more realistic expectations for yourself and for your family and for your colleagues. Otherwise, you're not going to have an ulcer, but you're going to be a carrier. And everybody else around you is going to be uptight. Yes?
My question is kind of on the same line, but would you agree then that, I know Dr. Schaeffer's one who I've read where he says that the number of people in this country who are under the influence of the Judeo-Christian ethic having any sort of Christian influence in their lives is decreasing significantly. Mm-hmm. And if that's the case, then how can we say that the church is in a healthy state?
Well, I don't equate a healthy church with numbers. Sometimes the great revivals in history, most of them resulted in fewer members. You know, starting with John 6, you know, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I would agree with Dr. Schaeffer. There are more and more genuine heathen in America today than probably in the last 200 years. If God is pleased to send a revival that greatly augments the numbers, fine. But it may be God is getting ready for that. That the church is getting on its feet for some kind of a movement in the next few years. That would be exciting to me. But not having seen that yet, I don't conclude that the church isn't healthy. I'm not blind to the fact that there still are liberal churches and churches where God would be a total stranger if he walked in on Sunday. But I don't see a healthy church in numbers any more than... then I think we get messianic in our self-image, and we equate spirituality and size. I don't think I see it in in the scriptures, personally. I'm not sure. There may be a revival right around the corner. That would be a thrill. Better we should have a healthy church when the revival comes to handle the fruit. Okay, well, listen, thank you mucho. Oh, okay, one more bill, and then we'll... Well, to God be the glory. We had a guest for dinner the other night, and she looked across the table at Dave, who's the baby, 21. You know, 5'11", 165-pound baby. I say, sir, you know. And she said, how come? And he said, well, you know, it was the model. I know that's true of Bob and Margie Wilbraham. I know it's true of many of you. It's God's faithfulness to his promises. And you'll see it. They'll count on it. Your kids, your sons and daughters will walk with God. If you have the promises. Years ago, God gave us Isaiah 54:13. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Isaiah 49:25. God says, I will contend with him who contends with thee. And I will save thy children. And Philippians 2:22. As a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And these two guys are in the word, in the battle. To God be the glory. So if you've got little ones, be encouraged. You know, teach, pray, and model. And you'll have the same joy. 3 John 4, no greater joy than my children walk in truth. That's true. That's where you're headed. And if you're still single, why? Just give thanks for what's going on around you and keep your heart open. Good. Well, thank you, Bill. Listen, Bob, why don't you pray for us and we'll go downstairs and fellowship.